And you can turn to a wonderful text of Scripture that deals with the love of Jesus Christ, which is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, I would say to you as we begin this text today that if those hymns express well your heart, then this is a wonderful passage for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 will be our text here, speaking of being filled with all the fullness of God as we continue learning to walk in wisdom in Christ in the church now. In order to be wise, I think everyone would agree, you have to understand how things really work. If you don't have any conception of a scarf, what a scarf is, you're going to have a hard time knitting one. Or if you think that oil goes in the gas tank in your car, you're going to make a mess of things, right? If you think money grows on trees, you're going to have a hard time budgeting well, right? This is just the way life works. You have to understand how things really are. Now, we're living in a society right now that is in the condition of not understanding how things really work, and therefore having a hard time of walking properly. To put it in the language of Ephesians 4, we live in a society which is walking in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God that is in them, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. And so, it's not hard to find examples of them giving themselves over to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's exactly how Ephesians 4 describes this world. But that makes it all the more important for us as saints to understand the way the world really works and to live in keeping with it. It seems to me that even many brothers and sisters in Christ do not understand that Christ is the heart of the world. Christ is the heart of everything that is. And for that very reason, the church, which is his body, is the heart at the heart of the world as well. But we must understand that, and we must live like it if we want to be faithful in our generation. So at the beginning here of this year, 2021, we have been apprenticing ourselves, you might say, to the book of Ephesians, to attempt to gain the wisdom that we need to live skillfully in this present world. We've talked about how we're to do that in our families, a fundamental temporal institution, but now working that out into even more fundamentally, the church, the fundamental eternal institution that God has designed. And so we've learned the reality that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And it is in Christ that all things in heaven and on earth are going to come to their fulfillment. They are going to be united in him. Christ has been exalted far above all principalities and authority and power and dominion. And God has given him in that position as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. God communicates his fullness to Christ. Christ communicates God's fullness to the body. So the church becomes then the outworking of Christ's fullness in this world. Then we've learned, chapter 2, that all of the problems and the divisions in this world that arise from our weakness and our sinfulness, from following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, we find that these things will only find their resolution in Christ. We are saved by grace, and we have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Our unity, then, can only arise from Christ. So, the true condition of being at peace is being members of God's household, being truly a holy temple of God. That's what mankind was made for. And now we come to chapter 3, and we find, for this reason, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle says, for this reason. In other words, the things we've just learned from chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians now lead the apostle Paul to pray. He pauses as he begins to pray here in Ephesians chapter 3 to describe the ministry of the mystery of Christ that was gifted to him and which he proclaims and teaches and calls us into. And then in chapter verse 14, He returns to this prayer. You see, again, verse 14 starts with, for this reason. So he's picking back up right where he left off in verse 1. For this reason, but now he's getting to the prayer. And that's what we're going to look at as our text today. And this prayer springs from everything that we have learned in chapter 2. Don't forget that. He says now, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we gain wisdom from this prayer today, what I want us to do is to start at the end. To start at the end, where the Apostle Paul ends with all this, his glorious concluding doxology, and then look at how he gets there. We'll start at the end and then work into how he gets there. First of all, we see glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we say so often, the entire reason that this world exists is for the glory of God. It's to bring glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is that glory coming about in history? He says it right here, in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's how it's actually being shown in this whole history of this creation. Christ's mission in his incarnation, his life on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to glory. And that mission then is now carried on through his body, the church. This is what's bringing glory to God throughout all generations and will continue to do so forever and ever. This is the way all things were made to be. So bringing glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus is the goal. This is what everything is working toward. So let's ask ourselves now, what is necessary for that to happen? If that's what we're aiming at, how does the apostle pray that that would actually come about? We're going to talk about several steps that he works through right here in this prayer, starting in verse 16. And the first step, everything goes back to God's gift. He says, I bow my knees, I begin to pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. Now let me just stop right there. I think this is very significant that the Apostle Paul, in starting off, how is all this going to come about? Where are we going to find a starting source to actually see the glory of God come about in the church and in Christ Jesus? He starts with God, and he starts with God giving. God gives. God's gift. That's how this actually comes about in earth history. The entire fulfillment of the world begins with God's gift. We see here in our text even that God gives from a wealth of glory that he himself possesses. That's the source. That's the source of everything. The entire creation comes into existence by God's gift. So why should we think that its fulfillment could happen in any other way but by the gift of God again, God giving? It's perfectly appropriate that this is expressed then as a prayer. This is dependence. This has to be God giving. The Apostle Paul doesn't start with, here's what you need to do. He starts with, this is what God needs to give. And we're depending upon him entirely to give it, which is why we ask him for it. The church is who she is and does what she does in entire dependence upon the Lord. Nothing takes place that ultimately doesn't come from the Lord. Nothing glorifies him that doesn't ultimately come from him. And I would submit to you today, as we learn wisdom for this world, that you need to learn to understand yourself even as an open-ended creature. An open-ended creature. You are not self-contained and independent. You were designed from the very beginning to open up from within yourself to God himself. God, it has been said in the past, is in all things and innermostly. You were designed to draw your whole existence and your life from the transcendent God. So, at the very heart of your existence, the very heart of what makes you you, the very heart of what makes you the kind of creature you are, is a relationship to God in your heart, we might call it. At the very heart of your existence is a relationship to God. In that sense, you are always the kind of creature that is more than yourself. That's so important for understanding ourselves, by the way, as human creatures, as mankind, made in the image of God. You are always a creature, and yet you are always in some way more than yourself, because you were designed to open up to God himself. He is designed to come into you. It's your relationship with God that makes you the kind of being you are. Now, that dependence then is expressed in prayer. Pardon me. If your life, your very existence, is going to amount to anything, you need God to graciously give. You're totally dependent on that. You have no ability in yourself to make the kind of creature you are come to fulfillment. If God doesn't give, the whole reason you exist will flop if God doesn't give the gift of what it means to be alive with him. And that very reality means the fundamental act that we can do is pray, depend upon him, cast ourselves upon him, call upon the name of the Lord. That's, if I could say it this way today, almost the quintessential thing that it means to be a human made in the image of God is to be one who is consciously depending upon God. That separates you out from everything else in this world. You're designed to be consciously dependent upon God because he has to give you what it means to be you. That's the way the world really works, folks. They may not teach you this in your science classes, but this is the way the world really works. Fundamental reality. So I ask you today, are you praying? Are you praying in your families? Are you praying in your closet? Are you praying? Are your days filled with prayer? Prayer is not a way to get God to do what you want. It's the way to receive from him his strength. And that's exactly what this prayer does then. He says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man. So we see next here, the next step is the spirit's strength. How is God's glory going to be brought about in earth's history in the church and in Christ Jesus? God has to give. So we appeal to him for that. He has to give his strength. And that's what we see in verses 16 and 17 here, the spirit's strength. The Apostle Paul prays that we be strengthened with power. Have you noticed already, by the way, the letter to the Ephesians has talked several times about God's strength. Back in chapter 1, in the very first prayer that the Apostle Paul records here, he prays that God would give a spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know three things: the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's praying that God would enable you to actually grasp how great his power is toward us who believe. How great is that power? In that text, he says, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's at work in you. That's what you need to understand. And so as he prays again, it's not surprising, he's saying a similar kind of thing here in chapter 3. In fact, he's talked about how that's worked out already in his own ministry in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. You see, the Apostle Paul had experienced God's power working in his life, making him who he was, calling him to his ministry, equipping him and making him fruitful in that. His life was drawn from God. So strengthened with power. As we come down to the end of this prayer, the doxology, we've already seen, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. You see, what he's communicating here is that this power that God has is actually far more than we can even conceive. It's not something we can even wrap our minds around and understand in its totality. We never will be able to, and yet that power really is there. This is the way the world really works. And as we call upon him, we see his strength then work. Of course, this implies that you are weak in yourself, that you need God's strength, that you don't have the wherewithal within yourself to be what you were made to be, to have life and have it abundantly, to fulfill your purpose in this world, to bring all of creation to its fulfillment. We don't have that power in ourselves as humans. God's power comes to us through the Spirit, it says here. The gift of the Spirit is God communicating himself to you. And the Spirit then gives the power at the core of who you are. He specifically says in this text here, in your inner man. In the next phrase, he calls it your heart. In your inner man. This is where the Spirit communicates this power to you. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit. And the purpose of that is that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. Christ might dwell in your heart. Have you stopped to ponder what that means? Sometimes I've even heard people, well, Christians, I might say this, maybe this is too strong, but somewhat mockingly talk about how children ask Jesus into their heart and say, that's really not a very good thing for them to say. That's kind of silly. Is Jesus really in my heart somewhere? That child might actually be speaking better than he knows. Because it actually is a scriptural concept that Christ dwells in your heart. Now, what is your heart? Your heart is the core of who you are. Right? Pardon me. And that's exactly where Christ himself is to take up residence. You see here the purpose of this, and this is good to think about, the purpose of this Spirit-given strength is not per se for you to feel strong. I feel like conquering the world today. Why? Because I have faith and Jesus makes me feel wonderful every single day. No, if you look at the Apostle Paul's ministry itself, by the way, the very one he says, this gospel ministry in verse 3 or chapter 3 earlier, where he says, I've been strengthened by God's power to accomplish this ministry. Think about how he describes that ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's being perplexed. It's being beaten down. It's being forsaken. It's being having this treasure in jars of clay, right? That's how he experienced this new covenant ministry. And yet he said he was strengthened by God's Spirit to accomplish it. So does it mean he always felt like, I'm going to conquer the world today? Not at all, actually. It meant he actually did accomplish the work. That's what it means, right? The Spirit enabled him to do something that he didn't have the strength to do. That in his flesh, he would never have been able to achieve something that was worthwhile for God. But the Holy Spirit was working in and through him so that he actually did accomplish this. Here he's talking about Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. So as the Spirit strengthens us, Christ takes up residence fully at the core of your life. You might say it this way, Christ's life is your life. That's what comes out in you. It's a total contrast, actually, to what we read in our scripture reading earlier today in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus talked about what comes from the heart that defiles a man. Things like murders, thefts, adulteries, fornications, right? That's what comes out of the heart. Now what is coming out of the heart when the Spirit has been given in this way? I think you could say it this way, Christ. Christ is what comes out of the heart of a mere human being. And yet Christ himself becomes We sing about by his love and power controlling all I do and say. In fact, we'll sing that in our last hymn today. That's the kind of thing we're talking about when he says Christ dwelling in your hearts. All of Christ's character becoming your character. All of Christ's graces becoming your graces. The Spirit is strengthening you to see this reality start to take place in your life. And this happens through faith. It happens as you trust him. Again, you never leave that place. Remember, you are an open-ended being. You can never leave that place of dependence, of God communicating his strength to you. Otherwise, it all falls out the bottom, we might say. Right? You have to be trusting in him through faith. And then what does the Spirit strengthening result in? Here's we take the next step as we work toward that goal of seeing God glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. He said God has to give. He has to give his own Spirit to strengthen us for this. We don't have the strength ourselves. The Spirit will enable this reality to start to take place. Christ dwelling in our hearts. And what then does that result in? Well, it says here in verse 17 that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is the next step that we're working toward as we think of glorifying God. The Spirit strengthening results in knowing Christ's love, being rooted and grounded in Christ's love, coming to explore the full dimensions of Christ's love, even though this love exceeds what we will ever be able to know in an exhaustive way. In fact, speaking of songs we were singing, did you hear when we were singing the first hymn today, And Can It Be? It said, in vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. The greatest angelic creature, let's say, that's ever been made, can he plumb the depths of Christ's love? No, he can't. He can't do it. He won't be able to accomplish it. And yet, is it possible then to know that love? The very next stanza in that hymn says that love found out me. I have experienced that love. I do know it. I know it truly, even though I can never know it exhaustively, because of what Christ has done. This is the kind of thing he's calling us to right here in this text. Laying hold on Christ's love. He prays that you will be able to do this with all the saints, that you'll be able to comprehend. And by that, again, he does not mean know exhaustively, but he means truly lay hold of all the dimensions of the love of Christ. So remember how we were talking about you were made to open up from the inside to God? That's the kind of creature you are. Let's ask ourselves now, what is the nature of that connection between you and God? What's it designed to be from the depths of our beings? I think we can say, to use the language of Galatians, it's faith working through love. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has brought out here. The Spirit works, he gives you his strength through faith so that you will know Christ's love. You will begin to live in that. You see, love is that union between you and God. That's what it's designed to be. That's what you were made for. This is the way the world really works. And the more you know the love of Christ, the more you understand the way the world really works. Again, they won't teach you this in your history class, that it's the love of God that makes the world work the way it does. It's the love of God that drives everything, even in our human lives. This is the way the world really works. Now notice he says here in our text, with all the saints. He prays that we will have strength to apprehend, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, height and depth of the love of Christ. With all the saints, there is what I want to draw out. This is something that takes place in and through our relationships with the saints, with others. So just as the Spirit's strengthening is not primarily about making you feel strong all the time, so being rooted and grounded in love is not primarily about making you always feel a certain way. I always feel very, whatever feeling you identify with being loving, right? No, it's about actually sharing in the love of God with the household of God, the body of Christ, the church. Folks, this is, we're starting to see here now exactly, we're laying the groundwork for why he's going to go on to say what he says in chapter 4. But I'm going to try not to jump ahead of myself right here, right? This is, we're getting down to the nub of reality of the way the world works. And it's the love of Christ that it's the heart of all things. And that is what is to be expressed in the church, the fullness of Christ filling through all of his members, the church. That means in our actual relationships, we are to live out the love of Jesus Christ in the church. That's what it means to be strengthened to know the love of Christ. By the way, if you've been in churches for very long, you might begin to understand a little bit more of why he says you need to be strengthened to know the love of Christ in the church. Is it always easy to maintain Christ-like loyal love with other people? No, it isn't, is it? In fact, that can be some of the very hardest things in our lives. Sometimes the most painful things in our lives come about precisely when we open ourselves up in love to other people. And yet that's what God is calling us to here. That's the reality of his love working out in this world. When Christians abandon one another, abandon their churches, and the Christians don't know how to forgive, when Christians don't know how to reconcile, when Christians can't bear long with one another, we need to ask ourselves if we're really being strengthened to know the love of Christ in its full dimensions. Does the love of Christ entail suffering? If you've looked at Jesus Christ, why do you ask? Right? Does the love of Christ entail suffering? Very much it does. And this is what it means to love like Christ. In fact, if you truly are opened up to, connected to the love of God, this is what's going to look like in your life. Is it any surprise? Turn over with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Is it any surprise that we read this? Verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here's the real nub of reality. Whoever has been born of God loves. He knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Notice that. See how the love of God is worked out in our lives. No one has seen God. Do people walk around every day and say, oh, hi, there's God walking down the street? No, they don't see God in that way, do they? Now, God is omnipresent. God is working everywhere in profound ways. Everything reveals his love. But how do we see in the church that God is abiding in us and we are abiding in God? Through our love. When God's character is being shown in our lives, when Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, and his kind of love is beginning to work out in our relationships. That's when his love is perfected in us. Pardon me. And notice this connection, by the way, just so we don't miss it. Verse 13, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, I know, but by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. I mean, we're talking about the same things the Apostle Paul is praying for, right? I'm praying for the Spirit. I'm praying for you to be strengthened by the Spirit so that you will actually know the kind of love that Christ has and shares. That's what we need to have happen in our day, because this is the way the world really works. So how is Christ's love going to be known and shown as the fulfillment of this creation? By the life of the church. Loyal love to Christ and to one another. That means, of course, not demanding that others invest their lives in you, but investing your life in others. Committing yourself to them for their good in God. That's that union of love that binds us together in the Spirit. Pardon me. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying for. But of course, he takes one more step here now as he goes to verse 19. He's asked God to give. He's asked God to give the Spirit strength so that we can attain to participating in Christ's love. Because that's the underlying reality that needs to be at work now for this capstone request to take place in verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all of God's fullness. That's the capstone request here. Filled with all of God's fullness. I want to submit to you today, as the Apostle Paul prays this, he's not praying hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is, right? An exaggeration for the purpose of effect. He's not just saying, I want you to be filled with all of God's fullness, as if it's some kind of an exaggeration. He's actually saying, this is what ought to be happening. All of who God is filling you. Is that possible? Yes, it is. This is the way the world really works. It's the way you exist. It's the way you really live. Being filled is prominent here in Ephesians. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 23. And it says that he put all things under Christ's feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that which is being filled by him who fills all in all. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicating his fullness to the man Christ Jesus. Communicating his fullness then to his body, the church. God communicates himself to man. So as the church grows in Christ's likeness, then, that fullness is manifested and realized. Pardon me. In fact, he's going to go on to say this in chapter 4. Begin at verse 9, saying he ascended. What does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ, even in his incarnate work, filling the universe and then equipping his body to grow up into that. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. It's manifesting Christ, the full stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what's supposed to be manifested then as it works out in our households. We already looked at chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that works out into our family relationships then. God communicating all of his fullness to us. It fills the whole world with the love of God. You see what's going on here? God, through Christ, is filling the whole world with his love. And he's calling us to participate in that, to be his body, the church. It's a wonderful thing. The whole world is drawn towards the fulfillment of the very reason for its existence when God's love is permeating his people and the creation. So my challenge for you today is simply understand what's being prayed here. This is what's going to set the stage as we go on, Lord willing, to give us the wisdom for how we live in this world. Why would we commit ourselves to the church? Why would we feel like, as believers, that the church is the core of our earthly existence? Why would, not to put too fine a point on it, why would it matter to us if a human government says, you don't need to meet as the church? Because we understand that that's in effect to say, God's love doesn't need to be in the world. And that's not the way the world works. We see what the truth is in Jesus Christ. We desire that truth in Jesus Christ because we desire his love and we want to participate in together as his saints. So saints today, understand. Understand what the Apostle Paul is praying for. He's praying for you. He's praying for you to grasp this. He's praying for the Holy Spirit to open your heart and your mind to really understand the nature of the love of Christ and how it works in this world so that we'll live it, as chapter 4 and following is going to go on to teach us. But let's close there for today. As we commit ourselves to this, would you confess Jesus is Lord? And realize what you're confessing. You're confessing that God's fullness dwells in him bodily. and that that fullness is designed to work itself out in and through the church to the whole world. And that's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord, that his love is what this world is all about. That's why it's a wonderful confession, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. Let's say it together. Before men and angels, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen.